All right, well, let's look back at the end of Mark chapter 7. We'll pick up where we left off last week, verses 31 through 37. You can follow along with me or hear as I read God's word to us this morning. Then he, that is Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Thank you, Jesus, that you care about fallen and broken humanity. We thank you that you have healed and that you continue to heal. We thank you that you care about your good creation that you have made. And we thank you that you do all things well. You do all things well, and you are making all things new. We long for that day when you return and you do make all things new. Until then, help us to be faithful in the here and now, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder if anybody here, I'm sure many people here have some scars that maybe have some good memories associated with them. I have a scar on my ring finger from high school when my friend shut my hand in the car door and the latch went through it, and somehow my finger didn't break, and it just left a little hole that now has a fun little scar over it. So that's my fun scar. I'm sure you have some fun memories as well. But I'm sure you have plenty of scars and pains and hurts that don't have good memories associated with them. And maybe it's more than just a scar. Maybe there's something like we see in the story, something that's debilitating, something that you were born with or that you know people who were born with, any kind of disability or an accident that's left you scarred or less than 100% of where you once were. So what does Jesus have to say about things like this? What does Mark's gospel tell us? You know, sometimes we can focus a lot on sin, and that's a good thing for us to discuss. It's real. But there's another category as well of fallenness, and that's the misery that accompanies all of life. That's a product of the curse of the fall. And that affects all of us. And we see that here in our passage. We live in a fallen world, and there's things that happen to us that are beyond our control. But the world is not, that's not the way the world was created. It's not the way that the world is supposed to be. And this miracle we have, this passage, only shows up in Mark's gospel. And I love that Mark includes it here for us. I'm so thankful for it because it gives us some insight, some really fascinating and helpful insight into what Jesus thinks about fallen creation and the curse that afflicts all his good creation he made. It shows us what he thinks about it, and it also shows us what he's doing about it. But before we get into the meat of the passage, I want to talk a little bit about this secrecy that keeps popping up. We see it, we've seen it in Mark's gospel up to this point, and we see it again here. Why does he instruct this healed man to not tell anybody? Why does he tell him and charge him strictly, it says, to tell no one? And then, of course, he goes and he disobeys, and this isn't the first time that Jesus has had this happen to him. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus, he didn't want people, and he doesn't want us either today, he didn't want people to misunderstand the purpose of his miracles. And that's why we see he takes this man away from the crowd that was forming. He pulls him aside. And he's done this before as well. He's not some magic, dark magic miracle worker. That's not who Jesus is, and that's not what his miracles are about. But we've talked about this in previous sermons, that his miracles always serve the message. And his message is what's primary. His message is what's most important. And it's not the other way around. In fact, the signs and wonders that he performs, they always serve the message that he's bringing. And that's true of this passage as well. He didn't want people to have any misunderstanding. He was performing this for this man that he would know what's true of him, that Jesus, that he himself, he is the Messiah. That's the message he brings. So that's what's going on here in this passage. And specifically what this passage shows us is that Jesus, he deeply cares about his good creation that has fallen under this curse. He deeply cares about his creation that he's made. And he is doing something about it. He continues to do something about it. He will do something about it. Creation is good. All creation was made very good. God himself created it. He loves and cares for his creation, and he is sorrowful that it is in the state that it's fallen into. He cares deeply about it, and also, thankfully, Christ is redeeming and restoring it. The one who does all things well, he is the one who is and will make all things new. So those are these two things. How Jesus cares about his good creation and what he's doing about it. These two things. So first we see Jesus, he cares deeply about his good creation that is marred by sin. Creation is a good thing. Creation is a great thing. The earth and everything in it, God created good. Jesus cares deeply about it because he created it. The Son created it. Second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together inseparably, the great three in one, through the work of the Trinitarian God, they created everything that exists. Paul says in Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, doesn't matter. All things were created through him and for him." The author of Hebrews, very beginning of chapter 1, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. See, Jesus cares deeply about creation because he is the Creator God. The Son of God created the universe. Again, Father, Son, and Spirit together created the universe, including the earth, including the plants and the beasts, and all living things, and especially mankind. That was the chief point of his creative work, in whom he gave and planted his image, the image of God. Listen again to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the passage that talks about this. It's so beautiful. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And there we see some of the hints of the plurality of the Godhead, the three in one. "Mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then after giving mankind their mandate to be fruitful and multiply, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he looked over all that he had made and he declared it very good. He declared it exceedingly good. All things are good because the creator of all things is the overflowing fountain of all good. So of course it must be good. So what happened? Well, we know not everything around us is good. What happened? Well, creation was plunged into darkness through our disobedience. Adam rebelled against God. He ate the forbidden fruit. He plunged all creation, including all his descendants, including you and me, all creation into sin and into brokenness. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But what we need to see here in this first point is how much Jesus cares about his creation and about what has happened. We see this in a really beautiful way. How do we know that he cares in this passage? Well, maybe you caught it. I love this. Maybe you caught when Jesus brings the man to him. What does Jesus do in verse 34? Before he speaks to them, what does he do? says he looks up into heaven and he sighs. It says that Jesus sighs. This word, it shows up a handful of times in the New Testament, and it means to groan. It means to sigh because of something that is repulsive, because of a situation that is not what you desired. Now, at first glance, maybe you're like me and you read this passage and you think, oh, Jesus is sighing because he's annoyed. Maybe you think that all Jesus is wanting to do is get away, and yet here comes another guy who needs something from Jesus, and he comes to him, he's like, all right, I'll heal you, I guess. That's not at all what's happening here. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's groaning over the fact that disabilities exist in his perfect creation that he has made. He's disgusted at the fact that this image bearer that he made, perfect in holiness and righteousness and knowledge of him, is affected by the sin, affected by the fall. I love that Mark gives us this very human Jesus who, in his bones, in his gut, he's repulsed by the brokenness of everything around him. That he hates to see what's happened to his good creation. So that's the first thing we have to see in this passage. Do you see the compassion that Jesus has towards his people? Do you see how much he cares for the people affected in this way? He sighs, he groans, because the world is broken and the world is not the way he created it to be. He's groaning. He hates it. What's so fascinating is so cool. This word isn't used that often. Paul will use it a handful of times in his letters in Romans and also in 2 Corinthians. And it's the exact same word, and it also is talking about the exact same thing. It's talking about fallen creation. So in Romans 8:22, Paul says that creation itself also groans, the same way Jesus is groaning, creation itself groans. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, that's the exact same word, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. You see, that broader context, Paul's talking about the effects of sin in all the world. And Paul's saying that all creation groans under the effects of the fall. We are groaning because we live in bodies that are deteriorating. And we know that. And I know you all know that. And the beauty of this passage in Mark is that we see Jesus is groaning too. He cares deeply about his creation. Listen to Paul again, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's somewhat of a longer quote, but it gets to what we're talking about here. Paul's speaking exactly with what we're talking about. So listen for our word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, see, that's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that whatever is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Have you ever sighed? Have you ever groaned because of the misery of this life? Because this life is not the way it should be, and this life is full of all kinds of suffering and pain. Have you groaned from loss, from brokenness, from the fact that you're just getting older? I know that you have. I know that so many of us have. I was just talking to a dear brother from our presbytery. And he has been going through a real difficult time. He's been recovering for the past 6 months or so from open heart surgery. And his recovery is not going as well as he has wanted it to go. And he's still feeling lethargic. I was just talking to him the other day that he's still feeling, he is not fully recovered. He does not have the energy he once had. And he was calling me from the pharmacy parking lot because he was picking up medication for his wife who had just had her thyroid removed. And he was feeling so burdened by the fact that he just does not have the energy to care for her the way that he knows he wants to and needs to. And what do you say in that situation? What do you say to the situations that I know so many of us have gone through, so many of you have gone through? There's nothing to say in those situations except to just sigh and to groan and to say, I'm so sorry. This is horrible. This is not the way it was supposed to be. This is brokenness. This is evil. This is sadness that was not in the world at the beginning, not the way God had created it. And then in those moments, and we can cry out and we can ask God, why? Why? We see you care deeply. Why have you not done anything to fix it? Why does it still exist? Why is there still so much pain? And we don't have all the answers to all those questions. We don't have all the answers to the specific questions in our lives and the things that we go through. But what we do know, and what I do know, is one thing. What I do know is it's not because Jesus doesn't care. That's what we do know. Because we know that he does care. That he groans with you in your pain. You know, if Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't have become one of us. If Jesus didn't care, he would not have taken on human flesh. He would not have suffered the same kind of miseries and afflictions that are common to all of us. And if he didn't care, he certainly wouldn't have gone to the cross, like he talked about in John 3 that we read. He certainly wouldn't have gone to the cross to be lifted up, to suffer all of that pain, to die the gruesome death on the cross. He wouldn't have done that, but he did. Why did he do that? Because he cares. His suffering shows us that he cares deeply. And this passage, it gives us a glimpse into that kind of agony that Jesus has about the state of mankind, the state of all creation that have been affected by the fall. He looked up into heaven, it says, and he groaned. He sighed in his spirit because this is not how he made us to be. He cares deeply. But also, the good news is that he does something about it. You see, if Jesus was just a mere human who cared about us, and that would be great, and we could have someone there with us to commiserate with, but there wouldn't be any good news there because we'd still be left in the same place that we are. But thankfully, Jesus, he's fully God, and he's able to do something about it, and he does do something. He is the Almighty God who's able to fix it. And that's the second thing we see. The God who says here has made all things well, who does all things well, that same God is the one who is making all things new. This is the God that we serve. This is an amazing God. He looked Adam and Eve in the eyes who had just rebelled against him, and he made promises to them. He made promises that I will undo what you have done. I will break the curse. I will trample over the serpent. I will fix everything that you have restored, that you've destroyed. He's going to restore it. The Bible's full of these promises. One of the promises about this is given in the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus fulfills that promise in this passage. And that's one of the reasons why the people are so astonished. They're astonished at Jesus because he's doing the things that have been prophesied about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 35 talks about the Messiah, what he would do, and it says, when the Messiah comes, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute the mute tongue shout for joy. See, this is exactly what Jesus does to this man. This is exactly what he does. There's a few things I want us to notice in how he heals him and notice in this miracle. The first thing we have to notice is that Jesus' healing is perfect and it's complete. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen Jesus heal. Of course, his fame has been spreading. It's widespread at this point, all of his miraculous healings. But there's never anything left undone once he has finished his healing. He heals perfectly. He heals completely. Jesus, he never leaves any work unfinished. That's the power that Jesus has. Another thing we need to see is that Jesus, he engages physically with this man. He engages this man so that he might know what's going on. You know, this man, he had his sight, but he's not able to hear. And whether he was fully mute or he at the very least had a very significant speech impediment. He's not able to communicate, not able to hear. But Jesus wants him to know exactly what's going on. And so a lot of scholars will talk about how Jesus is he's doing these things as a form of sign language to communicate to the man. So we wonder, you know, why is he touching the ears? Why is he spitting? What's all this? What are all these things that he's doing? Well, he's communicating to this man what he's accomplishing for him. I like how Sinclair Ferguson, he explains what's happening here really well. And he writes that the man could not hear Jesus, and he was also incapable of verbal communication. So Jesus spoke to him in the language he could understand, which was sign language. So he explains, the fingers placed in his ears and then removed meant, I am going to remove the blockage in your hearing. And the spitting and the touching of the man's tongue meant, I am going to remove the blockage in your mouth. The glance up to heaven meant it is God alone who is able to do this for you. Jesus wanted the man to understand that it was not magic, but God's grace that healed him. So Jesus explains exactly what's going on to this man. He engages him physically. He touches his ears, touches his tongue. He knows exactly what this man's needs are. So Christ the King, he knows exactly what your needs are. He knows them better even than we do at times. And just like this man, he wants to direct your attention back up to heaven, back up to himself, the one who is providing all things for you, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you, the one who knows you intimately and knows what you need, the one who is going to provide for everything you need and who is one day going to heal everything and make you whole again, body and soul. And another thing we notice in this passage and in this healing, it says the people, they're astonished beyond measure, they're exceedingly astonished. Because Jesus, he speaks with authority as only God can do. You know, he commands, just like on the day of creation where he spoke all things into being, Jesus speaks the word of authority, be opened. He speaks in Aramaic, Ephatha, be opened. And that man's ears, that man's tongue, no choice but to be opened and to be healed. But we've seen from other miracles that Jesus, he does not need to be in physical contact with the person to heal them. He can heal from long distances. Jesus does not need to speak any words or any kind of incantation. Immediately at his will, things happen and people are able to be healed. He doesn't need to do any of these things, but here he touches and he speaks because, again, the miracle serves the message. And the miracle is the message in this case. Jesus is the Creator God, and what he speaks always comes to pass. He speaks as one with authority. And here I love there's an echo to Exodus chapter 4 and to Moses. God is calling Moses to go and to be the spokesperson for the people of Israel. But Moses, he doesn't want to go, and he's coming up with all kinds of different excuses of God, don't send me, send someone else. I shouldn't be the one to go. And one of the excuses Moses uses is of his own tongue. So in Exodus 4, it says that Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Douglas O'Donnell, he's reflecting on this connection, and he writes, "By opening the man's ears and tongue, Jesus is acting with the same authority as God. Who can do what Jesus does? God alone. Only God can open deaf ears. Only God can heal the mute tongue. And this leaves the people bewildered. Verse 37, "They were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. Is there anything that he can't do?'" You see that? Everything he does is good. Everything he does all things well. So we see, in the first place, Jesus cares deeply about his creation and the brokenness of it. And thanks be to God, we see that he who has done all things well, he does it well because he is the one who has made all things, and he is also the one who is making all things new. We live in a terribly broken world. We can look around us. We see that to be true. We can look just in our own lives and the pains and hurts and the scars that we've borne in this life. And it's true, and we can admit it, that this life would not be worth living apart from Christ, apart from what God has done for us. Because he has promised that the world he has created, the world he created very good, that has fallen into sin, he is the one who's going to make all things new, and we will live forever with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We will live with him in resurrected and glorified bodies, and I love that truth, that this life is not all there is, but the life of head is not floating around as disembodied spirits forever. That's not what's ahead of us. What's ahead of us is a new heavens and a new earth with new and glorified bodies, bodies where there are no tumors, where there are no strokes, where there are no scars, where there are no effects of the fall anymore, because he's wiped all of that away. He's wiped away every tear we've cried. That's our future we have in store for us. And so I want to end with this. Johnny Erickson Tada, she's a well-known Christian author. Maybe you know of her, you've listened to her, read of her and her story, but she was 17 years old when she had a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the neck down. And she's been wheelchair bound ever since for the past 50 or so years. And if you haven't listened to her testimony, if you haven't read about her, I encourage you to do so. She is so honest and shares candidly how she had so much anger and frustration with God during those first months and years after the accident, begging to have her arms and her legs back, to be able to be active again. But here's the one quote from her that I want to leave with us this morning. As she's reflecting on the life to come when Christ returns, she knows that she's going to have a glorified body. She's going to have a perfected body then. And she's going to be able to swim and to jump and to run and do all these things again that she used to do. But here's what she says. She says, "The first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees." Praise God for her testimony. And I know we all carry many scars, and there's scars I know you have that are deep and painful. There's scars, there's things that you carry in this life that are never going to fully heal. But Johnny's pointing us to something that she's found out to be true, that is absolutely true. She's understood the truth. that the only scars in the new heavens and the new earth, the only scars that are going to exist there are the ones on Jesus' hands and feet and side. Because he is going to make all things new. He bears those scars gladly because it means that everything about you one day is going to be made whole again. Not only all your sins forgiven and blotted out from existence, but your own bodies made perfect and whole once more. So the scars we carry, my prayer for us today is that those scars would remind us of Christ's scars, that they'd point us back to him, and that we have nothing to worry, and the only thing we have to look forward to is life forever with him. That's all that awaits us. May we look up to heaven. May we trust in Christ, who sighs with us, who groans with us, and who is making all things new. Let's pray. Jesus, we long to be with you. We are weary in this world that's full of pain and darkness. But we rejoice that you are always present with us. We rejoice and we find comfort in the fact that you care deeply about our pain. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you are doing something about it, that you have done something about it. You've suffered and died for us, and now you live forever for us, the first fruits of the resurrection. You're the first fruits. Your spirit is given to us as our guarantee. If you have been resurrected, if you've given us your spirit, then what more do we need in this life? We need nothing. We know that our eternity, we know that our future is secure in you. In you we have our hope. We thank you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.